So, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
We don't have too many sinkholes like this in Cumbria. I know the A592 is slightly collapsed, but you get a sinkhole like this, don't you, when there's been an awful lot of water on the surface, then the crust looks fine, but the water has eroded what is underneath, and suddenly you have a sinkhole. And you can lose houses and roads and even buses, because underneath there's just hollowness. And that's a sinkhole. And by contrast, this is my brother-in-law David. And that is a real 1970s Christmas tree, and I don't know what on earth he is wearing. But you take David, a four-year-old boy, on Christmas morning, you scratch the surface, and underneath, joy bursts out. And so you see two photographs. There's a sinkhole, and you scratch the surface, and underneath, there's just hollowness. And David, you scratch the surface, and there's joy underneath. And I think the problem with many of us, and perhaps it's just me, is that as you grow older, life and life just feels more like a sinkhole and less like David. And it's not that life is always miserable. You may be generally very happy and things are going very well, but somehow there just seems to be more and more sinkholes in life, and my heart starts to feel like Swiss cheese with holes in it, and they suck the joy out of life. And I find that joy and wonder evaporate more quickly than they used to. Scratch under the surface of life, and there's a hollow feeling. And I think by contrast, these early chapters of Luke's gospel are just full of amazement, and joy is just bubbling almost out of every single verse. You scratch the surface, and Mary and Zechariah and Simeon, and what's underneath isn't hollowness, it's just joy that burst out. Everyone in these chapters is joyful. And Luke's story of Christmas in chapters 1 and 2, it centers around a number of songs. So Mary sings, and Zechariah sings, and Simeon sings, and the angels sing. Because in Luke's story of Christmas, it is just overflowing with joy. You scratch the surface, and happiness bursts out. And so we're going to look at Mary's song, but we read in from verse 39 because picture the scene as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. There's quite a lot of quickfire language here, but as soon, verse 38, the angel has just told her that she's going to bear Jesus. And as soon as the angel departs, she hurries, verse 39, to see Elizabeth. Verse 40, she's just entered the house. Verse 41, Elizabeth only just hears the doorbell go, and immediately John the Baptist leaps for joy. And you think about it, roughly how old do you think Jesus was at this point? Maybe at most a week old, just a tiny cluster of cells, a small, tiny embryo. But at his presence, John is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb and rejoices. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoices. And Mary rejoices and sings. No one can help it. It just bursts out of them. And on the surface, this story is a story of a meeting of two mums, of Mary and Elizabeth. But it's also the meeting of two boys, of John and Jesus. But fundamentally, it's a meeting of the Holy Spirit and the Son. And it's as if the Holy Spirit's joy at seeing Jesus and praising Jesus just spills out into everyone in this story. And it spills out of them in this story. Because John is dancing and Elizabeth is exclaiming and Mary is singing. And there's, scratch the surface, there's joy underneath and it's infectious. And I guess we know something of what that's like. When something good happens, you want to share it. And something, when there's something good in life, the goodness doubles when you share it. So if you've had a great meal, you want to praise the cook for the way they've cooked the turkey, or you take you Instagram it, if that's your thing. Or if you've watched a good series on Netflix, you want to talk about it. Or you've had a great fell walk, you want to share that. Or Liverpool win the Premiership and you retell it. This year, not so much. Anything good in life is doubled when you share it. Joy is the one thing, the more you give away, the more it is, it grows. Same for us. Same for the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit always does. He always says, look at Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't he make your heart sing? And joy in him is the one thing that the more you give it away, the more you get. And the Holy Spirit does that this evening. But you may be sitting there thinking, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not getting it. I've got that sinkhole feeling, and being told to feel joyful just makes me feel worse. In fact, it drains me. Being commanded to be joyful doesn't work. And you're right, and that's why we need Mary's song, because Mary's song is not hype. It is not an emotional whip-up. Her song is full of reasons, reasons why she is joyful and reasons why we can be joy-filled. Because joy is never something you cook up in a vacuum. The heart needs reasons to be joyful. I can't tell you to be joyful, then zap you and you're joyful. The heart needs reasons to be joyful, and the Bible always gives us reasons to be joyful. And so Mary, she bursts into song about God, her Savior. And we could call this a psalm. I mean, it's obviously a song, but it's very like the Psalms in the Old Testament. It's full of Old Testament allusions and language, and it's like the Psalms. And actually, just like the Psalms were written by one person, but everybody can sing them. So this is written by, this is Mary's song, but we all sing this. We sing it too. In some church traditions, and actually me growing up, this song is called the Magnificat, and we sang it all through the year. This is Mary's song. It is personal to her. It is her song, but it is also our song. Because that's how psalms work. That's how songs work in the Bible. So how does she start in verse 46? She starts, my soul glorifies the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Her soul, verse 46, her spirit, verse 47, pour out in praise and joy. That is at her deepest level, the very core of her being, her soul and spirit. They want to see God made larger. Because I love verse 46 in the ESV. It's, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's why this song is called the Magnificat. It makes him great. It makes him bigger. And all within Mary wants to magnify him, like using a magnifying glass to make him great. So great that her heart bursts. So big that everyone can see. And these two lines, my soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. They're like parallel lines in the Psalms. That's how the Psalms work. That's how the songs in the Bible work. These two things fit together. They explain each other. That's how songs work in the Bible. My soul magnifies him. My spirit rejoices. They explain each other. That God is glorified when she rejoices in him. God is magnified when she enjoys him. God is seen as bigger and more beautiful when she finds him delightful. And I think that's amazing. That when you are happy in God, he receives glory. When you enjoy God, that magnifies him. In fact, the more you simply enjoy God for who he is, the more happy you are in a good God, the more he's honored. And if you think that sounds too simple, let's look at it from the other side of the mirror. When I don't enjoy God, I don't think he's worth praising. When I find him dreary, it shrinks him in my eyes. When I find him unattractive, I'll look away from him to other things. And when I don't like this God, it makes him smaller than he really is. That is, when I don't enjoy God, it makes him pocket-sized, domesticated. And I'm saying he's just not all that great. He's not big enough for my problems this week. He wasn't big enough for me in 2025. He's not going to be big enough for me in 2026. He doesn't cut the mustard. He's just not that great. And that's the opposite of the magnifying glass. That's turning the telescope around the wrong way so that I am big and God is small. And that's miserable. But when, like Mary, I rejoice in him, when I enjoy him, he is magnified. When I am happy in him, he is glorified. Why? Because our God is not a needy God. He's not a hungry God. He's a Father who pours out goodness, and when you enjoy his bounty, that magnifies him. Most things that we know about in our life, most things that we know get bigger when they suck in. A balloon gets bigger when you pump air in. But God gets bigger by giving out. Because he's not needy, he's generous. You think the Christian life is hard? It is hard, but really it's not hard. Really, Jesus says it's easy and light. Why? Because you're invited to enjoy the best person in the universe. To receive all you need from the one who loves you infinitely and gives himself for you and to you. And so we run to him. We rest in him. Depend on him. Enjoy being close to him. And that magnifies him. That brings him honor and glory. Now, we said that the heart needs reasons to rejoice. And what is Mary rejoicing in? What has she seen? By the way, at the end of verse 48, Mary tells us how blessed she is, and that word can mean happy. And you think, at this point in the story, why is she happy? Is she happy because she's pregnant? Surely that's a joyful thing. And it is. But for Mary, not so much. Because, yes, Mary is pregnant, but she's a teenage mum, and she's not married, and Joseph isn't the dad. And in her day and in her culture, that's a source of massive shame, and Joseph is planning not to go through with the wedding. Her pregnancy alone is not a cause for joy, it's a cause for heartache. But the heart needs reasons to rejoice. And why is Mary happy? It is because of who this baby is. And in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." If you glance back up a few verses to verse 32, when the angel Gabriel had announced to Mary that she was going to bear the Most High, her son will be the Son of the Most High, who will reign forever on David's throne, and he will be the Messiah, the Christ, the one that God has been promising, the one that they've been waiting for, the one who will put everything right. And so what is Mary's joy in a dark and sin-filled and a broken world? It is that God, my Savior, will be born. But you think about it at this point, honestly, what does Mary understand? She doesn't understand what this Messiah's reign will mean. At this point, she doesn't understand what that will cost. At this point, she doesn't know that her son will have to die for her. She doesn't know very much of anything at all, but she knows enough that God, my Savior, is about to be born. And the thing is that this evening, you and I have fatter Bibles than Mary has. But on most days, we don't really get it. We don't really understand all that it means for God, my Savior, to be born. But get this. I get Jesus. And I know Jesus. And actually, if everything else fails this week, this year, I still have Jesus. And that's enough to make me happy and make me want to rejoice. So no, Mary doesn't know everything. But she knows enough. She knows enough from her Bible to give her reasons to rejoice, and she outlines them then in the next few verses as she talks about God's saving acts. Because in these verses, Mary gives reasons why her soul and spirit rejoice, because the heart needs reasons to be joyful. So she says in verse 49 that he is the mighty one. He is the holy one. And she's going to tell us what that looks like. And you think, that's not so great. Holiness? How can that be good news? Aren't holiness and happiness polar opposites? Isn't holiness all about the stuff I should do, but holiness is all about the stuff I don't want to do? Isn't holiness like drinking medicine I know is good for me, but tastes horrible? Mary would say, if you're thinking that, you've got it wrong, because just look. And she lists a number of things that God's holiness looks like. And it firstly looks like, verse 51, that he scatters the proud. Second half of verse 51, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Maybe Mary was remembering the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. When proud men said, let us build a tower so that we can reach up to heaven itself. And the humor in the middle of that story is that God has to come all the way down to try and see this puny tower. And he mixes up their languages and he scatters them across the face of the earth. He scatters the proud. And you see all through the Old Testament that scattering is God's judgment on the proud, scattering away from one another, scattering away from God's presence. And scattering and fragmenting is what sin does. It's what sin always does. Even back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they are scattered from one another. That relationship is broken because they're scattered from God. And what Mary sings is those who are scattered, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And she's not just talking about people like Donald Trump, but like every single one of us, because all of us are like Adam and Eve from Genesis 3, that from Genesis 3 onwards, there's been a scattering, a fragmenting in here. There's no longer any integrity in here between my mind and body and will and soul. They're all scattered. And to be human is to be fragmented and fractured. Not at peace with God, not at peace with one another, not even at peace within ourselves. And that shalom, that wholeness and integrity, it's gone. And God, with his holy and strong arm, is right to scatter the proud. And that's the first kind of person that his holiness is against. And the second, in verse 52, is that he brings down the mighty from their thrones. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. The ESV has mighty. Because the danger of sitting on a throne is that you think you deserve to be there. Think of rulers like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or even King David, because power is dangerous and it blinds you, because it makes you think that you can rule your world. But God is the mighty one, and with his strong arm he can sweep aside dictators and bullies and powerful people and bring Putin and Kim Jong-un to justice, because before his throne every knee will bow. So God scatters the proud, he brings down the mighty. And the third, in verse 53, he sends the rich away empty. If the danger of power is that you think you've made it, the danger of riches is that you think you've made it yourself, that you're the master of your fate. Jesus tells a great parable in Luke 12 of a man who says to himself, I've done really, really well, and I need bigger barns and bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Lord says to him, you fool. Tonight, your very soul will be required of you. And the danger of riches and wealth is of thinking, I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. I can provide for my needs now, and I've stored up enough to care for my needs in the future. And if you don't think you need anything from God, that's what you'll get. Nothing. The rich will be sent away empty-handed. So there you have three groups of people that God acts against. His holiness is against people who are proud and mighty and rich. And who are these people? They're the people I envy. They're the people I want to be. The proud, the mighty, the rich, they're the kind of people we want to be. I want to be strong. I want to be rich. Maybe not proud, but maybe just a little bit famous. These are three groups of people that fill the news. The three kinds of people that we follow on Instagram, on social media. You know, celebrities, business leaders, politicians, the proud, the mighty, the rich. They fascinate us. They're the ones who shape our world. And honestly, none of us will ever be one of them. And most of us, most of the time, feel very small and very crushed. And we are not the successful or the powerful or the rich. Sometimes we think we've missed out on life. But God turns the world upside down and he doesn't esteem what we esteem. We like the sorted, the self-made, the self-sufficient, but God's holy arm sweeps them aside. And then you see, who does he value? Who does he esteem? Who does he exalt? Verse 52, he lifts up the humble. God lifts the humble. He loves to help those who ask for help. You see, if you're proud, you won't ask for help. If you're mighty, you won't want help. If you're rich, you don't think you need help. But if you're poor, you know you need help and you'll ask for help. And often in Luke's gospel, the being rich and poor is not just about your bank balance. Not just rich and poor in cash terms, but rich and poor spiritually. And those who think they're rich are the self-righteous like the Pharisees. And they think they're sorted. They think they are God's gift. And the self-righteous don't seek God because they don't think they need God. And all through the Gospels, the only people Jesus sends away empty-handed are those who are full of themselves. But he fills with abundance those who are hungry. That is, if you think you're well, you won't go to a doctor. If you're feeling well-fed, you won't come to the feast. If you're smug, you won't ask for help. But the humble, or the poor in spirit, as Jesus will later call them, well, they get Jesus. And if that's you this evening, if you're running on empty this week, if you're not sure how you're going to keep going next week, if you know that you've messed up and you're sorry, if you know that you're not sorted and that you're needy, and even if you're overthinking this and don't quite know what you're thinking, well then, stop being an idiot. Just come to Jesus, because the more you want him, he's yours. He comes to those who are humble and hungry. And if you want him, if you want more of him, he's yours, because he loves to lift up the humble for those who want help. What does God, my Savior, look like? What does holiness look like? The sorted, the self-made, and the self-sufficient are knocked off their thrones, and the humble are lifted up to stand before the throne. In fact, the humble will one day be revealed as incredibly beautiful and rich beyond measure, clothed in Jesus Christ. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And his holiness, lastly, in verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things. Through Luke's gospel, there's an awful lot of food and a lot of feasting. But being filled with good things, with good food, is not just about going to Tesco. It's a picture of all God's blessings. Because God is a good God. And later in Luke 11, Jesus will say, if you ask a father for an egg, will he give his son a scorpion? Of course not. How much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit to his children? Because God fills the hungry with good things. Because he's a God who only gives good gifts. And if you're hungry for God, he's yours. He'll fill you, and he'll fill you with good things, because a holy God only gives good gifts. That is, he doesn't give you a bowl of cold, pale porridge. He gives you the best thing in the universe, and that's himself and all his goodness and every spiritual blessing. And if you turn towards him even one degree this evening, and if you admit that you're hungry, admit that you can't feed yourself, If you confess that you're empty without him, then you find that he is all-loving and good, and he forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your heart's desires and diseases. He makes you his beloved. He brings you into his house of wine. He rejoices over you with singing. And so you see why Mary is so joyful. She has at least five different reasons to enjoy God's saving acts, to see what God's holiness looks like. And there are three people that God opposes and two kinds of people that God exalts. God opposes the sordid, the self-made, and the self-sufficient, but he lifts up the humble and the hungry. And if you're wondering, how can I get in on this tonight? You only have to ask. Because this is the God who loves those who are poor in spirit, and the crushed, and the humble, and the helpless, and the hungry, and the orphan, and the widow. He loves them. Our God is not a God who gets bigger by sucking in, but he is magnified by giving out, and he loves to be good to those who need him. And the only thing you need to do to get this good God is to need him. And I'm guessing you maybe know that. But I'm guessing too that in the ordinariness of life and the hurts of life and the busyness of life and just the confusion of life, we forget that. Monday morning, Thursday night, our default setting is to trust ourselves. Trust in our own resources. We are not naturally humble. We are not naturally dependent on God. But you choose to find joy in this God when you choose to look at yourself less and look at him more. You turn in on yourself and you'll be scattered and fall and go empty. That's the sinkhole. But to choose to find joy in God is to choose to say, I am not sorted. I am not worth it. I don't deserve anything. But my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because this is the kind of Savior he is. And I choose to look at him and I find him lovely. And you do that, and he fills you, as Jesus says in Luke 6, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so to recap what Mary has seen. Firstly, she rejoices in God, my Savior. And secondly, she rejoices in the kind of Savior he is, who opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And fairly briefly, if you're wondering, how does she know all this? Does she just pull rabbits out of a hat? No. She knows of God's goodness, his character, because of his saving promises. And the last two verses of her song show you that she has understood the thousands of years of history before she was born. And she says, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I mentioned the Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11, when people are scattered. But the very next verse, the beginning of Genesis 12, God takes Abraham, whose name checked here, takes Abraham and makes him a promise to give him a family. And families are a picture of unscattering, of blessing, of gathering together. A family is diversity and unity together. And through Abraham's family will be all nations blessed, all families blessed, ultimately. And so these promises in the Old Testament, they grew and took shape. They were about the whole of the people Israel. But by the time Mary was born, it felt like all these promises had fizzled. There have been 400 years of silence. Will God keep the promises he made to our ancestors? Will he do what he's promised Abraham? Well, yes, says Mary, verse 54. He has helped his servant, remembering to be merciful. And this is the surprise for me in all these verses. Is this song about the future or the past? Is Mary's baby born yet? No, not yet. So why then is Mary's song all in the past tense? She says God has shown his might. God has scattered the proud and brought down the mighty and sent the rich away empty-handed. And you ask, has he? Well, yes. Sometimes. But no, not yet. Has he lifted the humble and fed the hungry? Well, yes, sometimes. But honestly, no, not yet. But you see, Mary can sing in the past tense because she knows that when God says he'll do something, it is as good as done. Because God's word can be trusted, because God can be trusted. And when God promises to do something, it is as good as done. And that is what the Old Testament prophets so often do in the Bible. They speak in the past tense about things in the future. When I was preparing this, I was reading Isaiah 53. So Isaiah, 700 years before that first Christmas morning, he writes, Jesus was oppressed and stricken. Not he will be. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. Not he will be. Jesus bore the sins of many. Not he will bear. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all in the past tense, because when God speaks, it is as good as done. And God can be trusted because his word can be trusted. And I think Mary knew that. And that's why she's joy-filled, because her joy is a settled joy. It is based on all that God has done. And all he will do. Because when he says he'll do it, it's as good as done. And so you want reasons to be joy-filled this evening, this week? It's in here. You want reason to be joy-filled? You choose to find joy in God when you choose to take him at his word. Because in God's word, we find rock-solid reasons to be joyful. And all his promises are for you. And his salvation spreads out from that first Christmas morning like ripples on a pond. And they come to you this evening. They go to all nations, or from verse 50 down, from generation to generation. This is what he does. He lifts up the humble. Those who ask for help, he delights to be kind. He fills the hungry, and if you want him, he will fill you with good things. Because if you want more of him, he is a God of spreading goodness, and the sweetness, the gentleness of Jesus Christ himself. So that like Mary, we simply stand amazed, astounded that our God is for us, and our hearts burst. So that's Mary's song. She rejoices in God, her Savior, in his saving acts, and in all his promises. But one last quick wee thought as we close. As you glance at this song, ask yourself, what does God do in this song? And what does Mary do? Because in this song, there are an awful lot of things that God does and only one or two things that Mary does. It is so lopsided. This is a song that is overflowing with all that God has done. And he has looked, he has blessed, he has done great things. He shows his might. He scatters, he brings down, he casts away the proud and the mighty and the rich. He exalts the humble, he fills the hungry, he helps, he rescues, he remembers, he speaks. What does Mary do? She magnifies, she glorifies, she receives, she worships. A dozen or more words that describe what God does, maybe three or four that describe what Mary does. A dozen things that show that God is active in doing stuff and Mary just responds. That is, God acts, Mary receives. God does everything and Mary just enjoys it. And that's the gospel. And God is glorified the more we receive from him. God is magnified and honored the more we need him, the more we are happy in him. Because the proud won't accept that God does everything. And the mighty won't accept, they can't accept, they want to flex their biceps and prove that they were worth something. And the rich don't think they need anything anyway, but the humble receive his grace and that's our joy. And it spills out from Mary. And it spills out from us. Because the more we see what God has done, we simply respond with joy and amazement and praise and quick obedience. Because that magnifies our God of spreading goodness. Let's pray together. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Father, help us make Mary's song our song. Thank you that you are not a needy God or a hungry God, but that you are a self-giving God, a God of spreading goodness, who does not snuff out a smouldering wick or snap off a bent reed. And we come to you this evening humble, hungry and needing to be fed, but knowing that you are a good God who lifts the humble and fills the hungry with good things. And how we thank you. Amen.